Brother Clark Gilbert currently serves as the Managing Director of Student Activities and Peer Instruction here at BYU-Idaho. Prior to joining BYU-Idaho, Brother Gilbert was a professor of entrepreneurial management at the Harvard Business School, where he researched and taught about innovation. He has background in case method instruction and has taught leadership and life skills courses here at BYU-Idaho. He attended BYU Provo and earned a master's degree from Stanford University and a doctorate degree from Harvard University. Brother Gilbert and his wife, Christine, are the parents of six children and are currently expecting their seventh. Brother Brian Smith currently serves as the Director of Student Peer Instruction here at BYU-Idaho. He previously directed the Leadership and Service Institute and was an advisor in the service area of the Activities Program. Brother Smith completed his undergraduate studies at the University of Utah, where he received a bachelor's degree in English. He obtained a master's degree in public administration from BYU and Provo, and a doctorate degree in higher education administration from the University of Utah. Brother Smith and his wife, Sarah, are the parents of six children. So we'll turn the time to Clark and Brian.
Welcome. This presentation will be quite interactive, and some of you may be called on. So Brittany McCready, or David Hall, you may just get a cold call in the middle of this, so pay attention. There will be microphones that will be running throughout the chapel here, and we will be going and asking you questions as we go throughout the presentation. Before we start, though, a lot of people ask, what is peer instruction, and what are some examples of effective peer instruction? And so we're going to start our presentation out with a clip that gives you some direct observation of this. And when we're done with that, Brian and I, Brother Schmidt and I will come down, and we're actually going to lead the presentation from down on the floor. So let me get to this file first. And while you're watching that, I will come down and we'll continue after we watch this. This is just a window into a classroom where some peer instruction is happening, and you can decide how effective it is.
In 1930, the Republican-controlled House of Representatives, in an effort to alleviate the effects of the, anyone? The Great Depression, passed the, anyone? The tariff bill, the Hawley-Smoot Tariff Act, which anyone raised or lowered? Raised tariffs in an effort to collect more revenue for the federal government. Did it work? Anyone know the effects? It did not work, and the United States sank deeper into the Great Depression. Today, we have a similar debate over this. Anyone know what this is, class? Anyone? Anyone seen this before? The Laffer curve. Anyone know what this says? It says that at this point on the revenue curve, you will get exactly the same amount of revenue as at this point. This is very controversial. Does anyone know what Vice President Bush called this in 1980? Anyone? Something D-O-O economics. Voodoo economics.
Many of you are laughing at this clip. What's going on here in this clip? And there are mics in front of each of the three rows. What do you see here? Why are we laughing as we watch this clip? Someone stand up and give us an insight. We have one right here. Anyone?
The teacher is essentially talking to the wall. Like, the students have become like mindless, brainless little like robot.
Okay, so the teacher's talking to the wall and no one's really engaging. Other thoughts? What did you see in that clip?
It's a familiar setting that that the film industry has captured for us. Perhaps a little bit more humorously, but it's still very familiar.
They've hit a nerve, right? This is how we've been acculturated our whole lives in academic classrooms. In fact, most of you have come out of high schools. This is what you had. And this is what we're not trying to have happen at BYU. Whose fault is this, the teacher or the student? Someone who said both, share with us why you think it's both.
I think the student should have been prepared for class, so we said anyone, then they could have raised their hand and commented on it.
Student could have been prepared. Certainly the one drooling on the countertop was
yes,
not.
Yes, and have gotten a good night's sleep before.
Okay. Preparation's clearly a part on the student side. What else?
I think the teacher should have given the student something to read or to prepare for the next day. Sometimes I think teacher just expects us to come to class and teach us instead of letting us be part of the class.
Okay, so on the faculty side, were these students prepared? And, I mean, he was asking questions, right? It's spelled voodoo economics and trying to get them engaged. He was asking questions, but we don't think the students were prepared. We don't know if the faculty had pre-assigned assignments. Got another comment back here. Yes.
One thing I think that they could have done better, at least Ben Stein, the teacher, is he could have allowed for more space between questions, because when that space would be provided, the students would know that they're expected to actually say something.
All right.
So the next time they'll be more prepared because those spaces are there.
He answered every question, right? Back here in the back, if you can grab this young man right here.
Also, willingness to learn from the students and willingness to teach by the faculty. Because we saw that the students weren't very interested, and the teacher didn't seem also like interested also about his own subject.
Okay, they weren't interested, and we're looking for a teaching that's going both ways. Certainly this young woman who was giving the teacher kind of the evil eye stare, that doesn't really sound like a learning model, a love, teach, and serve one another look. I want to go on to another quote here. This is from President Clark's inaugural response. And let's see. I'm going to ask a student to read this. David Hall, could you read this quote for us? If you'd hand him the mic. This is from President Clark's inaugural response.
The challenge before us is to create even more powerful and effective learning experiences in which students learn by faith. Students need opportunities to take action. Some of those opportunities will come in the classroom, where prepared students exercising faith step out beyond the light they already possess to speak, to contribute, and to teach one another. It is precisely in that moment that the Spirit teaches.
All right. I want you to think about for a second what stands out to you in this slide besides the parts I underlined. What is important in what President Clark is teaching us here? And I'm not going to take time right now because of the largeness of this group to continue all of your comments, but I want you to just think about that. As you read that and contrasted with that first clip, what's different here? Students need opportunities to learn by faith, to take action, to speak, to contribute, and to teach one another. Now, I want to ask a question, and this time I want a response. What condition is required for personal growth? What is a necessary environmental background condition that has to be in place for us to have the greatest amount of personal growth? And we'll take thoughts and ideas on this right back here.
I think the most important condition for us to grow as individuals is chances to use our agency. Back to that clip, we saw the teacher was acting upon the students. They were being acted upon. They didn't have the opportunity to act for themselves and to be able to make choices for themselves and to grow as individuals. And so really the opportunity to use agency righteously is the most important circumstance.
Agency is an important condition for growth. We've got another comment here.
I think one of the most important things is humble, but also being prepared. We need to be prepared to receive that teaching, but we need to be humble enough that teaching enters in and really affects the way that we learn.
Okay, so you've given me two things I have to do so that I can grow, which means I have to be humble and teachable and I have to be prepared. But our first comment was a condition that has to be in place for me to act on those things, right? Why? That's look at that condition, agency, and think about it. Why do you? Where does that show up? Where do we need agency for growth? Why do we know that's a true principle? Back in the back here.
I missed the last part. What did you just ask?
Why do we need to, where do we see agency as a principle for growth in our lives?
Everywhere. But before you ask that question, yes. I was going to say that I think that personal worthiness is the biggest player in all of this, because if you're not worthy, then regardless of how prepared you are, you don't have the Spirit acting within you to allow you to learn a principle as fully as you could.
Okay, excellent. If you don't have personal worthiness, it's harder to learn. The Spirit's less likely to be able to teach and reach you. But personal worthiness, and this other comment we had here from the this young man, was preparation and humility. Those are things we do. But agency is a condition we need in order to enact those. Yes, right here.
Oh, I think a big part is the opportunity and freedom to make mistakes. In Satan's plan, we wouldn't have had a chance to make mistakes. We would have had to do the right thing. But a big part of agency in the learning process is the opportunity and the freedom to do different things that gives us a chance to make mistakes so we can find what the successes are.
Right. This is a really critical point. Another comment here.
Yeah. I like the step out beyond the light they already possess. Sometimes you need to raise your hand without even knowing the answer, because that's when the Spirit teaches you and you're able to speak things that you didn't know before.
That's right. So if you don't have agency, you can't do this. If someone doesn't let you make mistakes, you're not going to be able to ever step out beyond the light. One of the things we're trying to do at BYU Idaho with the learning model is give you as students opportunities to step out beyond the light. That means you're not always going to have it right. And, you know, I think Heavenly Father must do that when he looks at our wards and our families, and he says, you know, I gave him that assignment. You know, as good as Bishop Hall is, he's not going to be perfect. But that's how we grow. And that's a fundamental principle in the learning model. If you look at the six principles of the learning model on the next slide. Oh, sorry, before I go there, two quotes on agency and learning. I'll just read these. The first comes from Richard G. Scott. It says, never, and I mean never, give a lecture where there's no student participation. A talking head is the weakest form of class instruction. Assure that there is abundant participation, because that use of agency by a student authorizes the Holy Ghost to instruct. It also helps the student retain your message. I'm going to skip to the next quote. This is from David A. Bednar. He says, are you and I agents? This was an address he gave to CES educators. And he said, are you and I agents who act and seek learning by faith? Or are we waiting to be taught and acted upon? Are the students we serve acting and learning, acting and seeking to learn by faith, or are they waiting to be taught and acted upon? Are you and I encouraging and helping those with whom we serve to seek learning by faith? Agency, your choice to act and take responsibility for your learning, is a fundamental part of the learning model. The next slide looks at the six principles that underlie the BYU Idaho learning model. As some of you have already pointed out, the first principle on there is that faith in Christ is a principle of action and power. In order for us to draw on that, we have to act rather than be acted upon, a point on the right, and accept responsibility for our learning. When we do that, we authorize the Holy Ghost to teach. When that happens in an environment where students and faculty love, teach, and serve one another. How many of you have read or are familiar with the BYU Idaho learning model? Raise your hand. The learning model has three steps in it. Brittany McCready, what are the three steps of the learning model? The three process steps.
Is it preparation, participation, and reflection?
Excellent. Very, very close in principle on all three. Let's go to the next slide and just pull up Brittany was right. First one's prepare. The second one is teach one another. And the third one is ponder and prove. We are going to focus today on that middle one. Peer instruction is focused on teach one another. And why we do this in class. We are going to have you in classes at BYU-Idaho where you actually have to teach the person sitting next to you. You might not always get the answer from the person sitting in the front of the room. That's going to be a fundamental part of your experience here. Now, there are some risks when we do this. Now, this couple looks very happy together. You don't always get to choose who you sit next to, right? You don't know who you're going to be sitting next to. Is this the person who you're going to learn from in this class? There's some risk to this. As you think about our decision to have students teach one another in class, are there risks to that? Can you think of some risks or challenges we might face at BYU-Idaho as we ask students to teach and learn from each other? Raise your hand and let us know. Right up here. What do you say here?
Well, I think if you try to teach another student and you don't know what you're talking about, you're going to kind of lead them astray, and that's defeating the whole purpose of the learning model.
Okay, so you're sitting here. You happen to be sitting next to my wife. That was a good choice today. But she's probably prepared.
Yeah.
Are you prepared?
I hope so.
Okay. So if you personally are not prepared to teach, that's going to affect the quality of everyone else's learning experience at BYU-Idaho. What are other risks we face? Yes?
I think definitely pride would be one of them, that some of us will think we're smarter than everyone else, and when somebody says a comment that we don't like, we'll be like, ha, 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 that was really retarded.
Okay. You started that out with pride.
Yeah.
And there's really two elements to it, right? One you said is where we belittle other people's comments, right? Do you think in a learning model environment we can ever belittle someone else's comment?
Not if it's going to be effective.
Yeah, love, teach, and serve one another. That can't happen. If we are going to make fun of someone's mistake, think they'll raise their hand again the next time? Pride has another risk. We were worried over here about whether you're prepared. We might have some students who think they know everything. They have all the answers. Why do I have to listen to this person next to me? They're a freshman, right? And that's a risk. There are lots of risks we're going to face, and we're going to have to manage them as a university, as students, and as faculty. But in this very room, about 6 months ago, Elder Scott was asked this question. One of our faculty members raised their hand and said, well, if we do more of this, won't this just be students swapping ignorance? Elder Scott didn't laugh. He looked at us as a body of faculty, and he said, I don't think that will happen very often. These are powerful students. He has great confidence in you. And he counseled our faculty to have greater faith in you as students. And he said in front of all of us that you would step up, that you would be prepared, that you would contribute. Then he also reminded us that the role of the faculty doesn't disappear when students teach each other. We're doing some peer instruction here. Have I handed the room completely over to this group? There's structure in here. The role of the faculty is to architect these experiences. We're not going to focus on that today. We're focusing on the students' role. And that is key to making this work effectively. Now, Brother Schmidt's going to come up now and talk to us about how when we teach each other, we can actually learn more effectively than when we just sit back and listen to an expert. I'll have him come up and walk us through that.
Great, and I'm going to try and stand up as much as I can in my chair so you can see me. But what we'd like to focus on first is the idea of you learn more when you teach. This middle concept here is how we teach one another. And in doing this, I'm going to have you pair up with someone, okay? So you're going to have to find someone that you can sit next to, and you're going to learn and teach from one another in an activity that we're going to have next. And in this activity, there are a couple of rules, okay? Before I go into these questions, you're going to have some roles. And one of you is going to be the questioner. That's all you can do. And you've got these three types of questions. And I've got the first one up there that I'm going to help you out with on the first question. And you're going to ask, why do you learn more when you teach? And then listen to what that person has to say. Okay? You can't comment. Just hold your tongue until they're done. Then you can move to this next question, but you get to develop the question. Okay? You want to deepen, kind of pull out of them a little bit more about what they were saying. Okay? So explain how. Tell me why you think that. Okay? Pull it out of them. But you've got to craft that question so you really understand what they're saying. And then you want to prompt them a little bit more with this third question after you've listened. And ask them how they would specifically apply that. Well, how would that work for a student here at BYU Idaho? Or how would this work in my math class I'm going to in a half an hour? Okay? So those types of, that's what I'd like you to do. Now, I'm going to give you some time. You got to find someone, pair up, go through this exercise, and I'll be back with you in just a minute. If you were the listener, you didn't get to say anything other than just prepare those excellent questions. So now I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak and answer. We talked about some of the risks of teaching one another. Let's talk about what are some of the benefits. How can this be helpful as we teach and learn from one another? And
the person that I was speaking with, she mentioned how when we have to prepare to teach, that way we're going to actually make sure that we know the material. And we're gonna know it so that we can explain it simply to the other person. And so if we come to class prepared to teach, then that way we're gonna know the material.
So there's a difference between just skimming the material and really preparing when you know you're gonna have to teach it. Andrew's gonna be teaching a course in a few minutes, right? And are you prepared? Okay. We're gonna find out. All right. Any other benefits? Let's start here in the middle. Sorry, I didn't. Is there a hand here? Right here in the white.
Okay. I think one of the benefits for teaching, I don't know if it's just a face, but peer-to-peer teaching is you get a different perspective. It's not only the teacher saying, this is what I learned, and this is what I think, but all the different, so many people learn different ways, and like, especially in math, like concepts, that's my major, and so you just understand it different ways, and you can help each other really understand and dive deep into the subject.
Great. So multiple perspectives helps broaden an understanding. Fantastic. Let's take a couple more and then...
In a lecture-style setting, there's a quote that echoes what Andrew was saying that says, how do I know what I think until I hear what I say? And in a lecture-style setting, the teacher gets to say what they think, and maybe the top couple of kids in the class get to hear what they say. But in the experience we just barely had, we were all hearing what we had to say.
Well, half of you.
And half of us. And like, but I mean, even I was the one asking the questions. And in asking the questions,
right.
I felt like I was helping, you know, to add to the discussion. And so, you know, in the peer-to-peer learning model, we just all get the chance to hear what we have to say and to summarize it.
Great. So everyone was engaged in hearing not only ourselves but others, and you had an opportunity to act either by asking a question or responding to a question. So that engagement involved everyone in the room that was willing to participate. We've got one more. Yes.
With just what Henry was talking about, where you're solidifying in your mind by asking questions or saying what you've been thinking, my brother pointed out that the most important principle comes to light when you can bounce ideas off of each other. And so I guess the nugget of gold, you blow away the chaff, and you have those principles and those truths that you can pull out from discussion or
so
learning.
The action of bantering around an idea, really coming to some fruit understanding of it by discussing it and trying to dissect it and know a little bit more by acting and participating. Great. I know there's other benefits, and we're not going to be able to list them all, but we just wanted to list a few of the things that peer interaction allows us to do.
Before Brian moves on to our next activity, can I just ask, who had more to say right now? just now, which that they had more thoughts they would have said if we had more time. This is a common phenomenon, which is this would happen all the time in a course where you're asked to speak. And as your mind engages in a way that I'm going to get a chance to say something, it's just different.
Right. We're going to try one more activity, okay? And this one, I'm going to need you to move a slide forward for me. And what's interesting about this activity is it's something that's used on campus in our physics classes. It's called a conceptual test. And I know you're not wanting to go to physics, but just bear with me, okay? And we're going to go through this problem together, and you're going to need to make a decision on how to answer this. All right, this is the test. A blood platelet drifts with the flow of blood through an artery that is partially blocked. Okay, so you see this little circle going through. You see the blockage, and you see the arrow pointing the direction of the flow. As the platelet moves from the narrow to the wider region, its speed, 1, increases, 2, remains the same, or 3, decreases. Now I'm going to give you about 20 seconds, and you're going to need to decide on one of those three. Don't worry if you're not right. It's not the end of the world, but you're going to need to decide, and we're going to ask you, so be prepared. Okay, now you just think about this on yourself right now. No discussion with your neighbors. Okay, you're already wanting to talk about this, so we're going to vote right now. All right, how many vote for number one, that the speed increases? Now hold your hands up here because we're going to try and do a quick count.
Okay, scientifically it looks like there's about 87.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that computation. Next, number two. How many think it remains the same? Raise your hand.
Looks like about 10.
Okay. Hold up for your beliefs. Good job. 3. How many believe that it decreases?
Looks like 104.
All right. Now, it looks like some of you didn't get this correct, and I want you to help your neighbor to understand what the correct answer is, because obviously some people didn't quite get this. Okay? We have a division here. So, I'd like you to take a minute, talk to the people around you, and explain why you think it is that way. I think we're ready to vote again. So, let's go back to the question. As the platelet moves from the narrow to the wider region, its speed, now you can change your minds if you want, number one, increases. How many want to vote that?
Whoa. So, it looks like we're about 30.
Okay. How about number two? It remains the same. Hey, a few more on this one.
Maybe
just a little.
15.
I thought those people were just going to keep their answer the same. You know, it's constant.
Excuse me, Garth Hall tells me it was 16.
All right. And third, it decreases.
Wow.
Okay. Now you can see there was a shift in, I think very visibly, I can see this maybe more than you, that there was a shift towards that third answer. Why, someone want to defend that answer, why they think? We'll start over here, if you can get a mic.
My companion had a very good explanation, but I think I convinced her that number three was correct, because I used the model of a bridge. If okay. You've ever seen a bridge that gets narrow, that's over water, obviously, and it gets narrower as the bridge, where the bridge is at, mm-hmm. It compresses all the water. So the water at that point has to flow faster, but as it branches out, as it widens up again, the water remains at the original speed that it was at. So it decreases.
Okay. Great. There's a principle in physics called, I don't even know it, I'm not a physics major, constant flow rate. And so as the water's flowing, it has to keep the same volume going through. And if the place is narrower, then it has to go faster. So that's an explanation And I think very convincing explanation. That's what most physics people would say would be the answer here. But before we go on to talking more, I would like to just spend some time about what we just did. I don't know if, although the answer is important, we're all curious on, yes, was three the correct answer? We're not talking about physics here. We're talking about peer instruction. And as you notice, there was a shift in how many people were convinced towards that the third answer. And it was because you taught one another and you learned from one another. And just a simple exercise like that. Why do you think this method works? That's the question I just want to throw out for just a minute or two before we move on to the next section. Why does this work? Yes, and we'll, there's someone right here. Lara, can you? Well, stand up, please.
My problem was that I had experience in transportation, and my first reaction was, number one, the same thing you do on a freeway. As you come and the lanes are less, traffic slows down, the lanes are more, mm-hmm. opens up. Our brilliant geology student
You were convinced because you came from a background with traffic, which is a great analogy to try and understand this. But as you listened to someone next to you, you found out that analogy didn't hold, and you appreciated their explanation better. Great. So you were able to learn from this gentleman sitting next to you.
At age 66.
Yeah, we can all still learn. Thank you. What other ways does this help us learn? One was just learning a different perspective. And go ahead. We'll try and alternate. Thanks, white shirt.
I think about church. I've gone to a singles ward long enough that when I go to a family ward, I just can't relate to it. It might be the girls in the ward, but I just can't relate to it because it's not applying directly to me. Whereas as a peer, can apply stuff that we're both doing at the same time, can apply directly to our teaching.
So... Well, here we talked about a difference. Someone could give a difference. You're talking about a similarity, mm-hmm. that someone up here can actually maybe speak in a way and communicate with you that someone else might not be able to.
Correct.
Fantastic. I think that's another advantage. We can speak the same language and maybe help understand things better. We'll take one more.
The person I was sitting next to, we actually thought the same thing, and we're like, well, why would other people think something different? And we expanded on that, and we both actually just changed our answer and agreed, and we thought about it and thought it out together.
Wow. So it wasn't even convincing each other. It was just thinking together and saying, well, why would these other people think this answer? So even a little comparison and holding yourself accountable for what you were thinking. As another important piece of this. Great. What I'd like to do now is just move on to show, there's just some empirical data that shows how conceptual learning is increased with activities such as this. And there's one quote I'd like to just emphasize here that builds on what someone said over here. Students who understand the concept when the question is posed have only recently mastered the idea and are still aware of the difficulties involved in grasping the concept. Consequently, they know precisely what to emphasize. Now, it takes a little bit to think about, but I know when I'm teaching something that I've been involved with for 30 years, I just want to rattle it off, and I really don't remember how hard it was 30 years ago to understand that concept. So when you have a peer that's just figured it out and they just had that aha moment, they're actually probably more qualified to explain it than I am. And so that's another great advantage of peer instruction. We've got some also empirical data there that shows some pre and post tests and the amount of gain that's shown in the dark blue with peer instruction as compared to a traditional course. And these are courses where these are even the best instructors and the growth is much more, is demonstrated much more in peer learning. It's amazing that that is correlated that high. Great. And I'd like to turn the time over to Brother Gilbert to proceed with these different models of learning.
We're going to go through these next couple thoughts quickly. We've been contrasting peer instruction with a traditional model of learning, which shows the expert on top communicating in a unidirectional fashion to the novice. What we just saw here was a lot different than that. If you could go to the next slide, Brian, which is peer-to-peer, which is the hierarchy of the relationship has changed, and it's now interactive. But again, this learning environment was not just peers learning. And that's one important part to remember this. The faculty play a critical role in architecting these experiences. What questions are asked, what the preparation assignment is. When someone starts launching into the wrong answer and everyone starts to groupthink that direction, there might just be a role for the faculty member, right? And if you go to the next slide, you'll see how we really see this is our role as faculty is to architect experiences where you exercise agency to learn from each other. The quote here from Elder Bednar says, go one more advance. It says, a faculty member should be the engineer, the designer, the architect of the learning experience, not just the sage on the stage telling people what he or she thinks and what they know. And Brian, I think I'll just go through the next two slides quickly, and then we have one more exercise before we finish. If you just go to the next one, you see a summary description of peer learning, which says faculty architect experiences for the students. But if you remember one thing, remember these three principles from today's message. That first, students learn more when they teach. When you teach, you act. When you act, you authorize the Holy Ghost to come be the true teacher in that classroom. When we do this, we are not dependent on just one expert in the room, but our commitment to be prepared to teach each other invites the Holy Ghost, and we all learn together. This is happening all over BYU-Idaho. Can you just go one more slide, Brian? Yeah. Do you want to just talk about some of the things that are happening here?
You bet. We just went through what was called a concept test with that physics problem. That's done almost daily in a number of physics classes here on campus where students engage with one another on those questions. We have in the English department where students give feedback on each other's papers. A faculty member can't read like everyone's every week, but students can help one another and give constructive feedback and learn from actually giving that feedback. We have case study methods that happen in communications in the business department where there's a problem that students have to wrestle with and face with a group. There's demonstrations where you have to act and go to the board and put up your ideas in a math class to put up a proof or a different way of looking at a problem. There's peer facilitation that we have going on in the Iron Rod and life skills classes where students actually help facilitate a number of these activities. And there's things that we can do just as students as form of study groups and collaborating, and we can all do these sorts of things. The question I'd have in all of these, what do students need to do to make these types of activities work? And we'll just take a couple questions on this, or a couple answers, before we move on to our closing. But to make these things work, there are a number of principles that we've talked about today that are important that we do to make this effective. Yes? Just a moment. We'll get this mic to you. Okay.
I think beyond just preparation is having confidence in yourself. You need to, you know the information, you know it, and go out there and teach someone else the same stuff.
Great. Beyond preparation, there's this ability to stand up, hold the microphone, and say what you're going to say. You have to stick your neck out a little bit. And you might even make a mistake. You might fumble on what you're saying. But you're acting. Great. So students need to act and participate. Any other things that we need to do? On the back row here. Oh, I guess we've already got one here ready to go. Sorry.
I believe that a willingness is really important. If you're not like willing to come and teach, and if you're not passionate about what you've learned and about what you want to teach, why should the people who are going to listen to you be that interested about it? Like, you really need to be involved and excited about it. And that's a big part, is being willing.
Great. Willing to engage and participate. Coming to class, ready to raise your hand, or do that activity that we just had and pair up with someone instead of just sitting there. All right. I don't know if I can get a mic here.
I think something else that is important is not only coming to class ready to contribute, but also ready to listen to what others have to say.
Yeah. Have you ever had someone that just wants to talk the whole time?
Yes, I've seen that before.
So being willing to listen, not just talk. And it's in contributing. If something's already been said, do you really need to say it over again? Yeah. So we can actually, even though we don't participate, we can actually help by not participating in a case like that. We've got one over here. If you could.
I think another important part of this would be willing to make a mistake, even if you don't know everything, but willing to share what you think you know, even if it might be wrong. Because I know when I do things like that, I always remember my mistake and remember the right answer forever and always.
That's right. So even if you do get it wrong, hey, you're always going to remember what the right answer is from that. And again, that's taking that courage to, and then maybe have an environment where it's okay. We don't have to be perfect. We can make a few mistakes and fumble up. That's why we're here at college, is to learn. All right. What I'm going to do now, again, you've probably got a number more great examples and things that we could do, ideas. I'm just going to try and summarize a few in this next slide, and I'll need you to just forward that, Brother Gilbert. Oh, no, I guess I got the keyboard. I ran away with it. What we're talking about is at BYU Idaho, we'd really like to develop a culture of contribution. It's more than just participating for participation's sake. It's the idea that we build one another and help one another really learn. And in order to do that, we need to prepare, we need to participate, and really deepen the learning. And there's this quote at the end I'd like to end with President Clark that he gave in a devotional, that he said, "Always come to class prepared to be taught and to teach. Think about what you've done and be ready to explain what you've learned and what you think." And we'd like to give you that opportunity in a closing activity that we have.
For the last 3 minutes of this meeting, we're going to ask you to ponder what you learned. And Brother Schmidt is going to put up on the screen here a clip that has some quotes from President Clark. It has some summary information about the learning model. And we're going to ask you to listen to that and answer the questions that are being sent around on these yellow sheets of paper. There are two reflection questions. Can I borrow yours? The first question says, "What did you learn from today's discussion of peer instruction?" The second one says, "What can you do to better enable peer instruction in the classroom at BYU Idaho?" And we would ask you to ponder this as you listen to this piece, and that you request that you would listen to the Spirit and what it's taught you today. Brother Schmidt and I would just like to close this meeting with our testimony. We believe that the Lord is directing this work, and as Elder Eyring said, we will be prepared here, and the students who leave this institution will be natural leaders wherever they serve, because they've learned how to teach and how to learn from each other. It's my prayer that as students, we can understand and seek ways to be better prepared to create a culture of contribution and to implement this in our lives at BYU Idaho. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.